What a precious hymn that we've just been able to sing, to take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to Him. And a part of that consecration, if we give our lives to the Lord, if we truly consecrate our lives to Him, He'll give us a deep desire to share the gospel with others. He'll give us a deep desire to share the truth that we know, the saving truth of the gospel, to share that with others. And this morning I want to look at that text that was read out in the book of Colossians, please. If we could turn to Colossians chapter 4, and looking at verses 2 to 6. In particular, we're going to focus this morning just on verses 2 to 4. And I'd like to make three statements about reaching people for Christ from these verses. Colossians chapter 4. Let's pray the Lord's blessing. Let's ask His help. Lord, we thank You for what we've been able to sing already. We've been able to pray. We've been able to meditate on Your love for us. We've been challenged by the words of these hymns, Lord, to be totally given to You, to be seeking to win the lost. Lord, I pray, help us now as we focus on this word. Help us to see beautiful insights into Your word. This is Your text, Lord. This is Your scripture. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we come this morning as hungry and thirsty for truth. Lord, won't You speak through Your word? Please, Lord, bring out this message. And I pray You would just help me as I deliver this address, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would move in this meeting and bring this word alive in each heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as God has enabled me, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. And toward the end of this book now, really Paul is giving some final instructions. This is the last chapter, chapter 4. And before Paul comes to specific instructions and specific greetings, and he names different names here in this chapter, he gives this this message to the whole body, this thrust to the church. And in Colossians 4:2 we read, to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So here there's an earnestness that's required. It's not routine prayer. It's not some vain repetitions as the Pharisees and religious people knew. But this is an earnest heart prayer. He says here to be vigilant in it. And why is that? It's because you'll find little time for prayer if you allow the flesh to dictate your life. If you allow the activities of life to come in, you'll have little time for prayer, because if there's anything that the devil wants to distract you from, it's prayer. It's prayer for yourself, prayer for your family, prayer for the souls of the lost. And so there's a vigilance here that's required. And there's also thanksgiving. There's a sweet spirit of thanksgiving in this prayer. So it's not just a militant prayer, some vigilant prayer, but it's a heartfelt prayer. And there's thanksgiving. There's an understanding of your own salvation, your own forgiveness, your standing in Christ. And Paul says also praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word, a door for the gospel, a door for the Holy Spirit to open a way to be able to speak. To speak the mystery of Christ. And Paul explains that very well in the book of Ephesians, how this mystery was hidden, but now is revealed in Christ, that Jesus is the Savior, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles and for all who will come to Him. And so Paul, he is speaking this mystery for which also he was in chains. And yet, this great man of God who speaks these words, he's so humble that and so dependent. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's not full of himself. He's a learned man. He's an educated man. He knows so much. He's been through so much. But you can see his childlike faith, his dependence on the Lord here. And he teaches the church, and as he teaches us this morning, to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, to those who are outside of salvation, to those who haven't come into the flock, those who aren't born again. And he says, redeem the time. There's little time. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Friends, what is our focus for this new year, for 2020? There's a lot of plans, I'm sure, in each of our lives. And I know we all have a list probably this long for 2020. But in that list in 2020 is witnessing one of your goals. Is reaching people with the gospel of Christ one of your goals? Is in that list a heart's desire to be praying for others? To be speaking, to be asking God to open up doors for you? And to be praying, Lord, give me a means by which to speak and help me to speak. Help me to meet people where they are at. And you know, sometimes it's a simple conversation that opens the door. Sometimes it's a small relationship, just at work or with your neighbor or in your school or place of study, wherever it might be. And praying, God, open up a door for me in 2020. Because I know if we were to try and achieve our list of things to do in 2020, man, it would take some time. It would take some time to get through that list, wouldn't it? But let's have this as a focus. Let's have Christ as our goal. And Paul, he makes it very clear in these concluding remarks to the church that they should set their sights to continue earnestly in prayer. And so the first point, and I want to just bring out 3 points out of the 5 this morning and do points 4 and 5 next time. But the first thing that we must do to reach others for Christ, we must be earnest in prayer. We must pray and we must continue in earnest prayer. And the idea there is of a vigilant prayer, an earnest prayer. And you know, Paul, he had a care for all the churches. He knew what it was to lack sleep. He knew what it was to lack food. He knew what it was to lack life's basic necessities and to be imprisoned. And God opened up the door for him to pray. It's interesting for those who fast and pray and to read examples of believers who fast and pray. It's that dependence when fasting, it's that dependence on Christ when things are stripped away. Whether it's freedoms, whether it's food, whether it's other things. And Paul, he was stripped down from so many of this. It seems the distractions of life weren't part of his sphere of influence here. He's seeking Christ and he's teaching the church to be earnest in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, Paul's care, you know, for his own people, and he went, you know, to the Jews first and he prayed for his own people, Israel, to the point where he said, God, if I could forfeit my own salvation to see them saved, I would. If it were possible to tear out my own heart, to give it for these people, I would. You know, that's the depth. That's the maturity of his prayer. That's the life that Paul had. And he's teaching us, he's teaching the church to mirror that. You know, we said in the sermon here about mirroring Christ. And Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We do. We imitate Christ and we imitate godly men and women who have taught us through the centuries. Godly men and women of the scriptures. Holy men of God. Such a one was Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor said this about prayer. Hudson Taylor says, the power of prayer has never been tried to its full capacity in any church. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine grace and power wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let the whole church answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That scripture that comes to mind, call unto me, the Lord says, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, the greatest revivals have sprung up from places of weakness. The greatest revivals have sprung up from places of disappointment, where the church was backslidden, where the people were wandering. You look through the Bible at repentance in cities such as Nineveh. You look at historical revivals. They were times where the church was at a slump, where you door knocked your community and one person responded out of 100. You know, and so God is saying to his people, pray. Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, pray. And not just pray, but continue in prayer. Be earnest in prayer and be vigilant in it. There was a revival on the Isle of Lewis, and you may know this revival in 1949. It's fairly recent, and you may have heard of the land of the Hebrides. And you know, beginning in November 1949, two sisters, Peggy and Christine Smith, they were 84 and 82 years old. One was completely blind. One was bent over with arthritis. And they began to pray. They were burned for the spiritual state, the condition of their village church. And they sensed that the Lord was speaking to them from Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. What a blessing that we can hear the rain outside this morning. But won't we be praying for a spiritual outpouring the same way? It seems that in the midst of this drought, and many were looking at the fires, they couldn't wait. They were counting the hours till the rains would come. But God sent it in his time, and he will also send and can send salvation, salvations, whether it's just your neighbor or whether it's on a larger scale like we're reading about here. God can do it. God can do it. And I just want to read this account of this revival, and I've summarized it down a little bit. It says that these two sisters, this led them to pray in their small cottage 2 to 3 nights per week, and they prayed from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. After several weeks of praying like this, Peggy had a vision of her church being crowded with young people and an unknown minister preaching from the pulpit. Peggy then sent for their minister, Reverend Mackay, and she told him that they sensed the Lord was going to send a revival and that he should get his church leaders together and spend Tuesday and Friday nights in prayer. And they themselves, the two sisters, would pray at the same time in their cottage. So 2 times per week they prayed. They prayed from 10 till 3 a.m. The ministers were praying in a barn-like structure and in other locations. And they began to pray. They prayed like this for weeks. They prayed in unheated buildings in the middle of winter. That was the depth of their desperation. Suddenly, all over the islands, people had a sense God was telling them, ask me for a revival. And this was a divinely orchestrated movement to petition God for revival. After several weeks of praying like that, one evening, while the minister and church leaders were praying, a young deacon read from Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. And I want to read out this psalm, Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. When he closed his Bible, after reading those verses, he looked at the minister and said, it seems to me to be so much humbug to be praying as we're praying, to be waiting as we're waiting, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. And then he prayed this, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And around 3 a.m., the presence of God gripped every person present. And it wasn't just those praying that sensed this. The entire village and the whole surrounding area sensed the same awareness of God. And the following day, everyone was absorbed by the reality of eternal things. The group of those intercessors, they left the barn at that early hour and they found men and women kneeling along the roads, crying out to God for mercy. Every home had lights in it, had lights on in it. No one could sleep because the awareness of God was so overwhelming. Amazing, an amazing testimony, an amazing part of history. A history of God's moving. A history of God's reckoning with his people. And you know, what did they pray for? A pure heart, clean hands. They were vigilant and earnest in prayer. They were fervent. And Paul is saying to us, get right with God. The scripture is telling us to pray and continue earnestly in prayer. And you will see what God can do. You know, we are imperfect. This act of God was an amazing act of God. It's like a wave, and a wave that just takes you. It does not mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we're without blemish in the sense that we are still in this body of flesh. But what does James 5:17 say? Remember the great prophet Elijah? It says of him that he was a man with a nature like ours. The King James says he is a man. He was a man with like passions, like we have. There were pulls, there were draws, the flesh fighting against the spirit, but yet he prayed. And at that time he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, that there would be judgment on that land. And it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And we know he prayed again and the rains came. You see, God answers a man, a woman who prays. He answers. It's in his time and it's in his way. But we must be rightly related to him. We can't be praying in our flesh. We can't be praying of our own desires. We must be in the Spirit. And this is the idea that Paul is saying. He's saying if we want to see souls saved, we want to be continuing in prayer. We want to be earnest in prayer. We want to be vigilant in prayer. And in that prayer also, there must be a thanksgiving. There must be a thanksgiving in it. I think one of the most powerful accounts of being vigilant, of persisting in prayer, is the parable of the persistent widow. In Luke, in the Gospels, we read about the parable of the persistent widow. And here we have the unjust judge. And in this text, we see that there's a parable that men should always pray and not lose heart. Not lose heart, because we don't know the time and the hour when God will do something miraculous. We don't know the way and the means. He might save a family member you're praying for, perhaps a child, perhaps a parent, a brother or sister. We don't know when he might save your neighbor or someone in your street or the person you work alongside. God knows. The Lord knows. You know, my mother left a Bible for someone. This is a going back a few years. But my mother witnessed to someone and left a Bible with them. And 15 years later, they were saved. 15 years later, they were saved. I mean, to God, 15 years goes like that, doesn't it? But sometimes you feel you have a friend you're praying for, and it doesn't seem that they are responding. It doesn't seem that there's an answer to prayer. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the time. He knows the day and the hour. And so this unjust judge said of the widow who kept coming, she troubles me and she's going to wear me out by her continual coming to me. And so this unjust judge gave her mercy and gave her justice for her adversary, this persistent widow, even though he wasn't rightly related to God. It says he didn't fear God. How much more will not God answer in his time? And I was sharing this verse with someone this week. I was sharing this verse with an unsaved man. I said, God is after you. God will persist, and I'm going to persist for you. In my heart of hearts, I'm praying for this man. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? We are not perfect. He bears long with us. But won't God answer us? Won't he answer his elect? The whole church is crying out to him. God will. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find us prayerful? Will he find us continuing in prayer? Because Paul says in this text to continue in prayer. We can give up so easily. The flesh gives up, but the Spirit keeps prodding away, saying, keep praying. Don't give up. Sometimes it's wonderful to come to prayer meeting on a Wednesday and hear someone else praying for your family. It's amazing because sometimes you've been praying for a relative and maybe you can lose heart because you're with them constantly. But you hear someone else praying for that relative and you're like, wow, yes, I should continue in prayer. You see the desire of someone else praying that God would save them, that God would bring them to a meeting. And it does something for one's heart. It encourages the heart. By any means, by all means, pray. Okay. We must pray to reach others for Christ. Point number two, to reach others for Christ, we must have a thankful spirit. This is also in verse 2. It speaks about an earnestness in prayer, vigilance in prayer, but a thanksgiving heart. It's praying with thanksgiving, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, out of the overflow. So if someone is rightly connected to God, if we're rightly in relationship with God, there'll be a thanksgiving for knowing Christ, for having been saved. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Friends, this is an inheritance incorruptible that cannot fade away. I don't know if any of you have had property or money left behind by your parents, or perhaps you have not and you've missed out. But all of this is going to fade away. All of this, this earthly inheritance is corruptible, money or property. But the inheritance that we have in the heavens is by the living hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We're going to share and celebrate that this morning in communion. There's a living hope. It's an abundant mercy. And this is the heart of thanksgiving. It's a life, friends, that we live, that there's a joy within us. There's a joy of our salvation because we have something that no one can snatch from us. We have something that no one can take away. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand, goes the hymn. No power of hell, no scheme of man. And that's the true thanksgiving. And people recognize that as well. If there's a spirit in you of thanksgiving, of joy in your salvation and a thankfulness, if that joy is deeper than anything else, people will look in your life. They'll see that joy. They'll see that truth in you. And this text is reminding us in Peter that, friends, we're on a temporary visa here. In this earth, we are on a temporary visa. We are passing through. And a person that's living for eternity will be marked out with different qualities to a person who is living for themselves. And so there's a joy there. To the Lord Jesus, one sinner is priceless. Shouldn't one sinner be priceless to us? Jesus saw the leper. He saw the one infested by disease. And he saw the ones, all of us, infested by the disease of sin and death. And he died for us. He died in our place. And that ought to fill our heart with a daily gratitude, a daily remembrance of his salvation. And that attitude of thankfulness will cause us to reach out. It will cause us to reach out to people, to not be closed off to them. We will see that their lives are of more profit than the whole world. For Mark 8:35 says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." That's the word. That's the gospel that Paul preached. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? All of the inheritance, all of the money, all of the position and power, everything you can get, but you forfeit or lose your own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? In parallel terms, what the scripture is saying is that a soul is more precious than all the world's possessions, all that the world can offer. One eternal soul. Won't we reach souls for Christ? Won't we speak to them? Won't there be a prayerfulness and a flow, outflow of thanksgiving from our lives to see souls saved? Point number three. To reach people for Christ, we must understand where people are at. We want to get into their lives and understand where they are at. Now, the gospel will work miraculously. We may know a person for years, or we may not know them. The gospel will work miraculously. But if you care about someone, you'll get to know them. If you love a sinner, if you love someone, you want to know where they are at so that you can bring gospel words to them. And I want to stress this. We do not change the gospel. You do not change the gospel. Paul said, if I started preaching another gospel, if an angel from heaven came down, let us be accursed. Let me be accursed. No, this is not touching the word of the gospel. It's not changing a jot or tittle. But how do we bring it across to someone? How do we share the gospel with someone? And there's a few clues in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:23, where Paul distinguishes between two groups of people. He says, we preach Christ crucified. And he says, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. And there are a few insights in that verse. Because if we were to sum up, the gospel is being preached, it's Christ crucified. There's no other atonement. There's no other way to wash away your sin. There is simply not. You cannot get there through your own good works. You cannot get to heaven through being a good person. You cannot get to heaven through any other name under heaven. Not through any other prophet. Not through any other system or religious practice. There's only one way, and it's through Christ, Christ crucified, risen again. And to the Jews, the religious people, it was a stumbling block. They were trying to get there in their own strength, in their own righteousness. To the Greeks, or the worldly, for example, it was foolishness to them because they weren't interested in it. They weren't interested in those things. And so if we were to look at this from the point of view of 1 Corinthians 1:23, the churched or religious, as in looking at the Jews, you look at the Orthodox Jews today. And if you've been to the eastern suburbs of Sydney, you would rub shoulders with a lot of Jewish people. And so if you're looking at a religious person, perhaps one you work with, perhaps someone you know in your family, who you know they are not saved, they are not born again. They're trying to establish their own righteousness according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they seek to establish their own righteousness. Trying to get to heaven with your own works, by your own works. And Jesus said, this will not do. Paul said, this will not do. You cannot get to heaven through your own works, through your works of righteousness. Our best is as filthy rags when it comes to our own salvation, to trying to save ourselves. So how do we reach these people? Paul is saying these people are trying to establish their own righteousness. And you may have heard the term, you need to unsave someone. People that think they're going to heaven, they think they're right with God, but clearly they are just dependent on their own works. Spurgeon writes about this group of people. He says, I will bring before you a peculiar class of persons whose conversion some of us should earnestly pray for, very earnestly pray for. They are the kind of people who are described by the apostle as Israelites or religious people, intensely religious in their way, although that way is not the way of truth. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They are righteous people, self-righteous people, people that have done no ill, but on the contrary, they labor to do a great deal of good. They are running, and they are running well, but they are not running on the right road. They are laboring, and they're laboring hard, but they're not laboring at the right style, and they will miss their reward. Many of these people are around us, and very admirable people they are in many ways. But their condition causes us the utmost anxiety. So here Spurgeon is writing about the religious of his day. But surely there are the religious of our day. And we rub shoulders with them every day. But praise be to God God saves every class of people. God saves every class, every type of people. Use this soil to advantage, though it might be hard. Use that soil. Know who you're preaching to. Know who you're sharing the word with. And speak the truth in Christ. Break down those barriers. In our workplace Bible study across the years in council, we've had many religious people come and go through the years. And we've tried by the grace of God to break down those religious barriers, to preach the truth in Christ, to keep on about it, that you cannot get to God through your own righteousness, through your church attendance, because you're coming to this Bible study to try and get brownie points with God in heaven. No, it's only through Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. So seek to reach those who are the religious type and seek to reach the unchurched. Those, the Greeks, the Gentiles, maybe they're in paganism, maybe they're living a life of self-worship or sport worship, of pleasures, whatever it might be. Just a fleshly life, not interested in the things of God, not interested in the things of religion. Friends, that's the great deception of our times. That we live an 80 or 90 years on earth. There's a guy I work with, he reckons he will live to 100. God knows. We don't know our next breath, but God knows. And so people plan and persevere and try and get their retirement in order with boats and caravans and cruises for X amount of years to be consumed with self. And God says, you do not know your next breath. You do not know. You cannot even change a hair color on your head. And so recreation is okay. I'm not saying you can't have a boat. But this is the end game. This is the goal in life. A few short years and then we die. Oh, friends, won't we preach to this class of people too? Won't we share with colleagues and friends and the people living for self too? Because the Bible says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. We don't need to change it. We don't need to change the gospel. And we don't know where people are at exactly that point in time. Pray, God might give you an open door. That's what Paul is saying. Pray, pray for me that I would have an open door. And the gospel is saying, pray that you may be earnest in it and have an open door. Friends, the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. And I stress to the utmost that we do not change the gospel. It's the same saving message to all who will believe. But surely there's wisdom in how we present the gospel, to whom we present it. And if someone is ready to receive milk, don't give them a whole steak and try and cram it down their throat. They're not ready for that. So work on people, love people. If you truly love lost people, you'll care for them. You'll get to know where they are at, and then you'll feed them the gospel to know where they are at. Friends, we have eternal life. God has given us life, and we may see hard ground around us. Look at the commission that Noah had. Noah had a very difficult commission. His preaching call, his call to go out and evangelize, was upon such hard ground. He and his family were saved, and yet he was steadfast, yet he continued. Let that encourage us. Let that spur us on. And Jesus said, as in the last, it will be as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the last days. And it's sad, we have false gospels out there. We have different messages. We have self-help gospels, 7 steps to a better you gospels. We have all kinds of messages, but there's only one saving message. It's the true word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come. He has shed his precious blood. He has paid the price in full. And he is now ascended on high. The Bible says he is at the right hand of God and he intercedes. He intercedes for you and for me. And he pleads for sinners to come. Won't we stand alongside our Lord Jesus and preach the true gospel? The gospel is going through the world today. We're seeing God working in persecuted nations. We're seeing God working in the Middle East. We're seeing salvation of souls. right across the globe. Oh, won't we see it here in our community and in our land? Won't we pray? Won't we be thankful and vigilant in our prayer, thankful for our salvation? And won't we, friend, know where people are at so we can go to them with the good news? Friends, the law and the prophets spoke of Christ coming, and the angels desire to look into the salvation we have. We have an amazing thing in earthen vessels, in these earthen vessels of clay. Let's go out to our society. Let's go out in 2020 and seek to win the lost for Christ. Seek to share a word of the gospel and just get an open door. And just feel for where people are at, whether they will receive spiritual things. Because God knows the soils that are out there. We don't know every heart. God knows each heart. And so my conclusion and call this morning is to us that we would set our priorities in 2020 on the important things. On pursuing Christ, pursuing God in our families, in our homes, seeing our children and our children's children come to the Lord, seeing family and friends reach with the gospel. Our Lord Jesus prayed. He prayed in the garden for us. And He shed His blood for us. This was love, that He poured out His life on the tree for you and me. As we prepare our hearts for the communion table, we see the most ultimate sacrifice of all in the Lord Jesus. Above every other saint, above every other hero of the faith, our Lord Jesus, the author of our faith, the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus, Alpha and Omega. The hymn writer said, "Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty, bow down and worship, for this is your God." This is your God, the Lord Jesus. People will discredit it. People will call Him a mere man. People will say He was just a prophet or an angel. But no, friend, He is Creator God. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You've come into our humanity. You stooped down. And not only did You take on a body of flesh, but You lived 33 years and went to the cross. And not only did You go to the cross, You stayed and You endured the ridicule and the pain and the suffering of the cross and even the Father's face being turned away. And yet You stayed on the cross until You could say, "It is finished, it is accomplished," until the curtain was rent in the temple from top to bottom, and access was granted by Your mercy and grace to the Holy of Holies. Lord Jesus, we come before You. We bow down and worship. I don't know how to express my praise for You, Lord, but I thank You, and I pray, Lord, I would be a clean channel. I pray, Lord God, I would have clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, in this year, I pray You would do a work of salvation in our church and in our community. Would this year be, Lord, the year You pour out Your Spirit on us and we see, Lord, salvation. And we pray we would continue, as the Scripture has taught us this morning, in prayer and in thanksgiving, being vigilant in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.